In that second reading, it's Peter's first letter, the very beginning of it. Peter does something that should make it step back a little bit and go, really? What did he say? As people who are members of the body of Christ, believers in Jesus, his followers, which should mean it includes who? All of us. We should be willing to do what? All of a sudden the hearing turned off, right? We should be willing to suffer for doing what is good or right. Now, that sounds like a really tall order to fill, doesn't it? You know, this sense of patient endurance for doing what is right. And it's seen as a grace, a blessing in God's eyes. But you know what? There's a sacrament for that. 27 of our parish youth received it yesterday evening, and I bet a lot of you already have received it. Exactly. It's called confirmation. What is confirmation? And this is the point this morning and yesterday afternoon where it suddenly got really quiet. What is confirmation? We really do need to know that. It is a receiving, a being sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we need to know the why. What's the purpose of it? And confirmation has two primary functions that are actually so tightly even interwoven that you can't pull them apart. It is the sacrament of evangelization and martyrdom. Evangelization, we see it happening in the first reading. Remember, during the Easter season, instead of reading the first reading from the Old Testament, it comes from the Acts of the Apostles. Why? We're seeing what's going on in the very earliest days of the church after the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In fact, last week and this weekend, we've been hearing some big chunks out of Peter's first homily. Peter, the same guy who, on the night of the Last Supper, made this great big blowhard boast, "Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you unto your death." And Peter, or Jesus, turned and looked at him and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny that you even know me three times." And it's exactly what he did. He denied him three times. In fact, he even cursingly denied him the third time. And then he and most of the rest of the apostles went and did what? They split and hid out of fear that they might be next to get nailed up onto a cross. But then something happened. A, they experienced the resurrection of Jesus, and then 40 days later, the Holy Spirit descended upon them on the day of Pentecost, and we see this complete turnaround. Peter is now out in front, not hiding in some hidden room someplace. He's out front, and he's proclaiming Christ crucified, risen, and descended to this multitude of people who are in Jerusalem for one of its major feast days. And how effective was it? He's evangelizing. He has over 3,000 converts on the very first day by confronting them with what they had done. Because they would have been there 40 days earlier for the Feast of Passover. When, at the instigation of the corrupted members of the Jewish leadership, they're out in Pilate's courtyard screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" What? "We should crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." These very same people are now listening to Peter, and it convicts them. And they ask, you know, "What should we do?" And Peter's answer is, "Repent, be baptized, and then receive the Holy Spirit." Evangelization. That's a big 50% chunk of what you received confirmation for. The other part is the part that makes us go, martyrdom. Did Peter die of natural causes? Nope. The only apostle who died of natural causes was John. They tried a couple of times to kill him and failed. So they imprisoned him on an island called Patmos. And then he didn't die there fast enough either, so they just let him go. We've got this long string of martyrs in the thousands across 2,000 years worth of history because they understood what they received for evangelizing and martyrdom when they received confirmation. Martyrdom is a form of evangelizing. Saint from the second century named Jerome had the same saying that has lasted down through two millennia that says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians. That witness was evangelizing and drew, instead of driving people away from Christ, actually drew people to. Because they were wondering, what is it that these people believe in that has them willing to accept this rather than deny their faith? Had you previously heard that that's what confirmation was for? And most of you are just looking at me like you're afraid to give an answer. But, you know, actually, that's one of the places where we have not done that great of a job of catechesis in preparation for confirmation over the course of about four decades. Some will say, oh, it's the sacrament where we get to choose whether or not we're going to follow Christ. Nope. It's the sacrament that you receive when you're finished with faith formation, you don't need to learn anything more. Nope. When do you finish learning about your faith? Well, let me put it this way. When should you know that you're finished with learning about your faith? When your life here on earth is finished. In other words, after you've taken your last breath. Do you know enough about your faith to defend it? Do you know enough about your faith to stand up for it? You know, that's where we all need, like, hey, we need to do a little bit more study, don't we? You know? Mike reminded us last week when talking about the journey to Emmaus and Jesus accompanying two of the disciples on the way there, that here's the reason why we must have scripture readings before getting to the liturgy of the Eucharist. We need to hear what it is we believe so we accept it, embrace it, and then go out and do it. And it comes in two parts. How many of you remember the day you were confirmed? I have to really remember back a long time. My parents were getting ready to move from New York to North Carolina, and I was in fourth grade, and so they asked the pastor to ask the bishop for permission to let me be confirmed in fourth grade instead of waiting to what was then normal there, fifth grade. That's 58 years ago. Did I remember what it was? No. Confirmation. Two big pieces happen together. There is laying on of hands, followed by being anointed with not just any holy oil, it's called chrism. It's not blessed, it's consecrated by a bishop for use in confirmation, the chrismation during a baptism, and the anointing of the hands of a priest or the head of a bishop being consecrated to be a bishop. It's a sealing with the gift of the Holy Spirit, a strengthening with that special gift. What's the laying on of hands about? Remember, confirmation is about evangelization and martyrdom. What's the significance of somebody having their hands laid upon them? This is rooted all the way back in the depths of the Old Testament. Animals being brought forward to the temple for sacrifice. Before sacrificing them, the priest doing the sacrificing would do this. Priests being ordained for the Old Testament. they would have to offer a sin offering. And before that was done, they would lay their hands upon the sacrificial animal, marking it for death. They would also have hands laid upon them, marking them for death. Guess what we still do? When deacons, priests, bishops are ordained, what's a part of the ordination rite? Because we're being set apart and marked for death. When you're being confirmed, before you're anointed, the priest or the ordinary ministry of confirmation is a bishop, but he can delegate it to priests. But before you get that sealing with the chrism on your forehead, you are marked and set apart for death, martyrdom. Remember Peter's letter? It is pleasing in God's eyes when we patiently endure suffering for the sake of doing good, what is right. Now, anybody want to admit to being confirmed again? This is what it was for. In other words, this is what we are all supposed to be doing. The truth that we need to be learning, like while we're here at Mass, is the truth that we need to be taking out there into this world. And it's not going to always be received well. We live in a world, and it's consistent all the way back to Adam and Eve, that just absolutely hates hearing the truth. Because people would rather keep on living whatever lie they're trapped in. And so when somebody puts the truth in front of them, they react usually quite negatively. But then what did Peter tell us again? Do I need to say it again? We should be willing to patiently endure suffering for the sake of doing what is right, doing good. Tall order, but again, you have received this gift, which means God has already imparted to you the grace to be able to bring the gospel, to bring God's truth to the world in which you live, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, the store where you go shopping. You have already received it, which means along with it the strength to enable you to suffer for doing what is right. Is that still a need in today's world? Yes. It still is. We need to be trained. You know, in the gospel passage, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd, the one who guards the flock, who brings it to a safe place to, you know, spend the night, to lead them out to good pastures so that they are properly nourished and nurtured. But then there's also this training period from the time that they're a tiny little fuzzy lamb. He trains each member of the flock to recognize his voice. Shepherding in the Middle East is different from in the West. Something I didn't know about before. And all of a sudden, when I learned this, I was like, okay, this makes sense. In the West, the shepherd usually is behind the flock and has a couple of sheepdogs that are running around chasing the animals wandering all over to get them to go in a common direction. In the Middle East, they basically imprint their voice onto each of the sheep of their flock so that they can even put several flocks together in the same sheepfold at night. And then in the morning, each shepherd can go to the gate and call out his own flock, and they will respond to his voice and come out. Again, here's why it is mandatory that we hear from, not the choir, the choir is good, but we need to hear from the Word of God. That's where we learn to recognize, have God's voice imprinted in us. So deeply that we recognize that he's telling us the truth, which we then need to go out and witness 2. Martyrdom means to bear witness. There's all levels of it. Some of it means all the way literally to shedding your blood for Christ. But then it also means being willing to accept being persecuted for proclaiming the truth. An example, modern day, just a couple of weeks ago, I saw this video. Police in Canada are putting handcuffs on this young teenager. What did he do wrong? Did he rob a store? Did he beat somebody up? Nope. What did he do? He spoke the truth. In school, that there are only 2 genders. That's what we face today. We're surrounded with all kinds of lies. There are good shepherds, there are also a multitude of false ones. Why? We need to be imprinted on his voice and recognize it and follow it. And then through the grace that we receive, have received through confirmation, be willing to go out and bear witness to it in this world. That's not a job just for clergy. That's a job, a mission for every single member of the body of Christ. In particular, for those who have already been confirmed. You've been set apart, marked. I'm waiting patiently. You've been marked for death and strengthened by the indwelling presence of God's own Holy Spirit to empower you. We have got a multitude of those who have already done it to the fullest degree, meant to inspire us who are still here to be willing to do it, because most of us won't have to go that far. Because our world so deeply needs the witness of faithful members of the body of Christ who follow him like good sheep follow a good shepherd, we need to start doing what we were missioned for. And you remember how Mass ends? In Latin, the word is missio. You are missioned not to go dashing out to the parking lot so you can get to lunch first, but you are missioned to go forth to take all of this out there and be witnesses, martyrs for Christ. You have received this grace. Let us all willingly go forth and do it.